right. Well, we are continuing to follow Nehemiah on his mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And just to kind of recap our story so far, when we first met Nehemiah a few weeks ago, he was living in the city of Susa. Susa is about a 900-mile journey from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was one of the Israelite exiles. He's living pretty long after the people had been deported, a long time, 140 years after right now. And as a result, Nehemiah maybe had never even been to his homeland before. In fact, probably hadn't, since he didn't know anything about Jerusalem when the story started. Nehemiah is living far away from his homeland. One day, Nehemiah's brother returns with some other men. They have gone on a journey to Jerusalem, and they've come back. They tell Nehemiah all about it, and Nehemiah's heart is broken because Jerusalem is in bad shape. The city of the people of God, its walls are broken down, the gates are worthless, the city itself is in disrepair, and Nehemiah wants to do something about it. So Nehemiah saw the reality of what was going on in Jerusalem. He wanted to do something. And so the first thing he did, if you remember, was he prayed. He prayed about what to do. He prayed that God would give him success in whatever he would do. And Nehemiah prayed because he knew that any vision he had, any project he wanted to pursue, any difference he wanted to make, Nehemiah knew that any vision he would have should come from the Lord. He should seek God's will for his life rather than just coming up with something. So he prayed first of all. As Nehemiah prayed, he also prepared. Nehemiah prepared. He got ready. He researched what he would need. He researched what the resources were available to him. And once Nehemiah had prayed, once he had prepared, trusting in the Lord, Nehemiah boldly and honestly asked the king for permission to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah boldly and honestly asked the king for resources, even, to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So the king let him go. And now in today's reading, what we see is that Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem and he is ready to get to work. But before Nehemiah could begin his work, something needed to happen. Before the people would act to help him in his project, Nehemiah needed to do some communicating. So let's think about communication for a moment. Imagine that you're playing basketball, kind of like with our kids. It's the end of the game. Time is running out. There's like 30 seconds on the clock. Your team is down by 1 point. You get the ball. You're heading down the court. And because you're playing on a team, right, you're not Michael Jordan. You're not doing it by yourself. You're playing on a team, so you need to make sure that you're all working together. And if you've seen this, if you watch basketball, you know this is what teams do. They've got signs. They've got, you know, codes or whatever. And so as you're heading down the court, you put your hand up in the air. One finger up means, hey, we're running play number one. Guys, get in position. Go with me. You put your finger in the air to tell your teammates what play you're running. You keep going down the court. And imagine just past the half-court line. You stop. You pivot. You pass the ball to where your teammate is supposed to be. They're almost there. But then they turn left instead of right. They go the wrong way. And your teammate, or the ball, instead of going in your teammate's hands, it flies through empty air. Goes out of bounds. Your teammate yells at you, hey, what were you doing? And you say, well, I was running play number one. I told you that. He says, oh, I was running play number two. And it doesn't matter now because you lost the game. Sorry about that. But at least you know why you lost. It was a failure of communication. Your vision for working together, your plan wasn't clearly communicated. Something got lost there. And now maybe you've never played basketball. Maybe you've never even played a team sport, although that's pretty uncommon. But you have worked in teams. You have tried to get together with others. You've been part of a church. You've gotten together with others to try and accomplish something together. And so this lesson applies to all those situations. Acting together as a team requires unity, doesn't it? And unity, to have the unity that we need, it actually requires clarity, that we all understand we're all on the same page. And without clarity of vision, clarity of purpose, one team cannot pursue one vision together. And what this means is that vision, this is important for us because right now we're pursuing a vision for our congregation. What this means is that vision without clarity is worthless in the church or anywhere else. In order for a common vision to be helpful in our life together, that vision must be clear. That vision must be communicated. It needs to be verbalized. It needs to be said out loud over and over again, preferably. And we all must know it. It must be clear, it must be said, and we need to know it. And I think this is a lesson that we all kind of intuitively know, but it's important to say this out loud. Because, you know, we've all been in situations where we were supposed to act on a vision that wasn't clear. Have you ever had a job where you asked yourself, I'm not really sure what I'm doing here? Many of us have. Have you ever found yourself in a job and you're wondering, well, how is my performance going to be measured? What's our end goal? How will I know if I've done well? That's a result of unclear vision. Or maybe students, have you ever found yourself with an assignment or a project where you wondered, what's a teacher thinking? What am I supposed to turn in a week or a month at the end of this thing? What is the teacher expecting of me? That's a result of an unclear vision. And this happens in churches too. Too often, what happens in churches is that just a few people have access to the vision of the congregation. You know, sometimes what happens, a board or a committee spends a lot of time working on like a congregation vision. They develop a really great vision, even something that everyone in the congregation can get behind, everything, something that everyone in the congregation can contribute to. But then what happens is they pray over it, they spend a lot of time writing and thinking, and then eventually they put this vision on a piece of paper so we can share it with everyone. And then that piece of paper goes in a file in the church office and we never hear about it again. Sometimes that happens. What's more common than that is a vision is developed and that vision is communicated for a little while, maybe even a couple months, but eventually it takes second place. That vision takes a back seat. It goes on the back burner. And the vision might be clear, but it isn't communicated over and over again. And what happens is you get really excited for a couple months and then everything kind of returns to the status quo. In the end, nothing has changed. Everything goes back to normal. When the vision isn't communicated, then that vision can't do its job of focusing the efforts of the congregation. When the vision isn't communicated, then that vision can't do its job of actually leading a congregation into renewed life, renewed vigor and energy, and the church suffers as a result. And so what this means is that every congregation, every church, including ours, if a congregation wants to thrive, it needs to have the kind of clarity of vision that Nehemiah did. It needs to have a clarity of vision that leads to unity of action, unity of purpose, which leads to action together. So here's what Nehemiah did, and here's how Nehemiah had clarity of vision. We read today that Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem. He is ready to get to work, but the way that Nehemiah works is important. Nehemiah doesn't just show up in Jerusalem and grab a bunch of shovels and say, hey, y'all follow me, we're going to do something. That is not how Nehemiah works. No, instead, Nehemiah is intentional about what he does, about how he communicates his vision to the people of Jerusalem. And so what Nehemiah does, he arrives in Jerusalem and he stays for 3 days before doing anything. He's getting the lay of the land. He doesn't tell anyone what he's there to do. And then Nehemiah gets informed. He goes out by night, we read. And he read all the places he visited, the gates he went through. Nehemiah goes out by night to examine the wall. He travels around the city, and I'll say this is kind of like what we've been talking about, getting to understand the problems and the pains in our community. It's important for us to see the reality of our situation and the problems facing our neighbors and our families before we can decide how we can try to address those problems. So Nehemiah takes time to understand the city and its needs before he begins to act, and then so that he can enlist the help of the officials, the nobles, the priests, the people of Jerusalem, we read, so that they can work together as a team. The next thing Nehemiah does is he takes the time to communicate his vision. Verse 17, let's look at that. Nehemiah says to the people, he says, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And what Nehemiah is doing here is he's actually communicating his vision. And he communicates this vision with great clarity. There are actually four parts to this statement Nehemiah makes. Four parts to this vision statement. They're all important. He communicates four things. So the first thing that Nehemiah says here is he tells the people what is the issue they need to address. He says to the people, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. This is the problem. And the people Nehemiah is speaking to, they know exactly what that means. They know that Jerusalem cannot defend itself. As long as that situation continues, the people will continue to live in disgrace. The city will continue to suffer. Nehemiah tells them what is the issue that's going to be addressed here. The second thing he tells them is that Nehemiah tells the people how they can address that issue together. He says, here's what we'll do about it. Nehemiah says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. The problem is that the wall is broken. The solution is to rebuild it. And that seems pretty common sense, pretty straightforward, but it needs to be said because maybe someone else was thinking, well, maybe the solution is just to get used to it. Maybe the solution is just to learn to live in this new reality, to give that up, and we'll go another way. No, but Nehemiah needs to say, here is the solution. Here's how we can address it together. Nehemiah is going for maximum clarity here. So when he says the walls are broken down, the city's in ruin, our solution is to rebuild it. The third thing Nehemiah says, Nehemiah tells the people why it needs to be done, why it must be done. Nehemiah says, let's rebuild the wall and then we will no longer be in disgrace. And this, in fact, is why it needs to be done. This is maybe even the most important part. He says, when we rebuild the wall, we'll be able to defend ourselves. When we rebuild the wall, then foreign nations won't be able to walk all over us anymore. When we rebuild the wall, then the people will no longer be fearful and demoralized. Nehemiah tells the people why this plan makes sense, why his vision needs sense. Nehemiah tells the people why they need to pursue the vision with him. And this is perhaps the most important part because here Nehemiah actually gives the people hope. He says, something's going to change for the better. If you follow me, Nehemiah is telling them that if they act, then they won't have to live in disgrace and fear any longer. He gives them a reason to act. Nehemiah tells them why they need to pursue the vision. And then fourth and finally, Nehemiah says why it needs to be done now. Why is it urgent? Nehemiah says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. So Nehemiah says, we've got the opportunity. The king has given us permission. The king has given us the resources to make this vision a reality, and it's implied. Guys, if we don't take this opportunity, we don't know when the next one's going to come along. Jerusalem has been in ruins for 140 years now. Now's the chance, guys. So Nehemiah tells the people why they need to act now. And the people respond to all this, and they say, let us start rebuilding. And they began this good work. Nehemiah's communication here makes all the difference. The people know what problem they're addressing. The people know how they're going to address it. The people know why they need to act and why it's important for them to do something. And the people know why they need to act now. And when we bring these together, the result is the people act. Nehemiah has created clarity by sharing this with the people. That clarity has led to unity among the people of Jerusalem, that they think they have the same attitude now. They think the same way, have the same attitude. And that unity has led them to act together. They get started. And you know, in the church today, we have clarity about some things. We have clarity about some things. You know, the number one most important thing that we have clarity about is Jesus. We know that Christ came for us. We know that Jesus came to address our brokenness. We know that through the cross we are forgiven. Through the cross we are made new. Through the cross we are empowered now to live as Jesus calls us to live. And today, even today, we receive God's grace. When we hear his words of forgiveness, when we receive the Lord's Supper, we receive forgiveness of sins and new life regularly through God's word there and through the sacraments. These things are clear. Jesus' ministry was devoted to making these things clear for us. Jesus made it clear that we are made right in him. Now we are able to love one another in his name. Jesus made it clear not just by telling us these things, but also by accomplishing them for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. So in Christ, your forgiveness is clear. In Christ, your reality as a new creation, a child of God, is clear. In Christ, now his command to you is clear. His command to live differently from the world around you. This is the clarity that we have today in the church. And so what we're seeking right now as a congregation is clarity about now. What are we going to do about all these things? What are we going to do about it? So that having clarity in our vision for this congregation, then we can have unity in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions as the people of God. And having the unity that comes from clarity of vision, then we can act together to serve our community and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Clarity of vision leads to unity. Unity leads to effective work together as we pursue the mission of God. But it starts with communicating the vision, knowing what we need, knowing what we're doing. And as we move forward, we'll be developing this clarity of vision. That's part of the point of this whole process that we're doing. As we move through this process, and especially on May 6th, by the way, our congregation Vision Day, save the date, we'll be developing four different parts of this vision that come together as a unified vision for our congregation. And just like Nehemiah, first we're going to describe who's our mission target. Who are we going to focus our efforts reaching out to? Second, what compels us to reach out to this group? Why? How do our lives intersect with theirs? Why have we chosen this group to serve and to love, to focus our efforts on them in the name of Jesus? Third, what's our strategy? Big picture. How are we going about this? And then fourth, we'll develop a plan, an actual plan for outreach, concrete ways to serve in our community, serve the people who we feel God is calling us to serve. That's the clarity we seek. And, you know, I invite you to be part of this process now as part of our People of Passion. We're meeting right now, this Saturday, in fact, or on May 6th as part of our congregation Vision Day, and even after that as we put our new vision into action. Each of us has a role to play in this. Each of our lives, each of our gifts is important. You know, I really do. I trust the Lord that He has given us the right group of people here to pursue the vision that He has for us. He's given us the right people, group of people to pursue the vision that God has for Southwest Lutheran Church. And as we go forward, I pray that we'll have clarity, that we'll have unity, and that we'll be able to work as a team to pursue the Lord's vision. As we go forward, I pray that we'll have the same sense of direction, each one of us, that we're heading in the same direction. And I pray that we'll have one purpose for our life together as a congregation. I pray that we'll act with Nehemiah's wisdom, and that we'll act with Christ's love for our neighbors, for our families, and for our communities. Amen. Let's stand. We continue now by speaking what we believe together. These are the things we're clear about, what the church has always been clear about, what we believe about God our Father, God the Son who saves us, and God the Holy Spirit who lives in us and works in us to God's good will. And so we confess what we believe together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We're going to continue now with our time of offering. Let me just say that if you are a guest or a visitor with us here, we don't expect anything from you this morning. This is a time for our members.